Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. We are in the midst of a series on the Apostles' Creed. In case you missed the first two shows, let me catch you up. The Apostles' Creed is based on the old Roman Creed written before 250 AD. So this is the real old creed. Christians have been saying it in church for about 2,000 years to confess our faith in the Trinity, that there's one God and three eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. Let me just say it real quick if you've never heard it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen. If you missed the first show, here's what you missed. Christianity needs to be personal. Believe in, not about, I believe in God to be saved. That means I trust Him. I believe in God, singular. Christians are monotheists. I believe in God the Father. God wants a loving relationship with you. He's almighty. That means He's omnipotent. He can do anything. He's the maker of heaven and earth. That means the universe, you, everything has a purpose, a design, because God made it. Last time we did, and I believe in Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah saves. Christ is a title. It's not Jesus' last name. Jesus is the Christ. Christ means anointed one sent to save us. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. There's only been one incarnation, only one time God became a human being. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. The word our means every Christian is to be part of the Christian church. If you're not in a church, start going every week. Our Lord. We learned last time the word Lord means that Jesus is God and that He's my Master. Now we're going to get to the second part of what's called the second article of the Creed, which is on Jesus Christ, that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Let's pray. God the Father, we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, and Lord, teach us who Jesus is and what He did, and bring this afresh to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Those words mean Jesus did not inherit original sin. Original sin is the teaching that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they passed their sin on to all their descendants, so we're all born sinners. To prevent Jesus from getting original sin, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph, and He was born of the Virgin Mary. William F. Buckley said, "The Christian teaching of original sin is the one teaching of the Christian church that is empirically verifiable," meaning you can prove it. Sin is everywhere. Watch the news tonight. Look in the mirror. Original sin is everywhere on our planet. And somebody said, "Well, I can't swallow the doctrine of original sin." And his Christian friend said, "You don't need to. It's already inside you." I mean, parents, when you were raising your children, did you notice? You didn't have to teach them how to be bad. You did have to teach them how to be good. The reason Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is so that He would be protected and holy and pure and not tainted by original sin. Now, I'm a Lutheran. Years ago, I graduated from Luther Theological Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. My seminary has become radically liberal. I would never want anyone to go there. And I knew someone who worked there. And I said to him, "Do half of our professors at Luther Seminary believe in the virgin birth of Christ?" And he said, oh no, way less than half. I went to a United Methodist church at Christmas time one year. The preacher gets in the pulpit. Today I preach on the myth of the virgin birth. Listen, when you become a Lutheran pastor or a Lutheran professor at seminary, you take a vow. And your ordination vow is you're going to uphold the scriptures and the creeds. The scriptures and the creeds teach the virgin birth of Christ. So professors at Luther, liberal pastors in the pulpit, would you keep your promise that you made to God at your ordination? Next words. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. What do those words mean? It means we are not Docetists. Let me explain this. Docetism was an ancient heresy, false teaching in the Christian church. The Docetists taught, and dokeo in Greek means to seem like. So the dokeoists, the Docetists taught, Jesus looked like a man, he seemed like a man, but he wasn't really a man, because God wouldn't really take on human flesh and suffer and die. The early church rejected Docetism because if Jesus didn't really become a man and really die, then our sins are not paid for and covered. So you got to maintain two things. Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. If you deny either of those, you become a heretic. Next words. Jesus descended into hell. You know, I get asked this now and then, what does the creed mean when it says Jesus descended into hell? Well, we get this from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to these words. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and made proclamations to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient during the patience of God when he waited during the days of Noah. And so somehow it says, and this is, there are different ways to interpret that verse. That's a hard verse. But I think that verse says that after Jesus died, he went and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, it doesn't say he gave them a second chance. And it doesn't say Jesus went to hell to get more punishment for our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Jesus didn't go to hell to get punished for our sins. But somehow he went to hell to make proclamation to the spirits in prison. That's all we know. Next words. And on the third day, he rose again. That means faith in Christ's resurrection is essential. When I went to Luther Seminary, there were still some good biblical professors there. And I remember one day a student in class saying, Dr. Frost, do you have to believe in the literal resurrection of Christ to be a Christian? And old Professor Frost said, son, you don't play with that one. You have to believe Christ rose from the dead to be a Christian. But some people are playing with it. Let me read you this. There's a United Methodist bishop by the name of Joseph Sprague. Gratefully, he's now retired. But listen to what this Methodist bishop said about the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but I cannot believe that his resurrection involved the resuscitation of his physical body. The linking of resurrection with bodily resuscitation is to make a literal religious proposition out of a merely metaphorical symbol expressed of truth in self. This is the kind of idolatry from which I dissent. This Methodist bishop thinks if you believe Jesus rose from the dead literally, you're an idolater? What? Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your lips Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But if you deny God raised him from the dead, even if you're a Methodist bishop, you won't be saved. I mean, for many years, I was in the liberal branch of the Lutheran Church. It's called the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's not evangelical. But I was in that church for many years, I led my church out of that denomination into a more biblical denomination of the Lutheran Church. But when I was still an ELCA pastor, my liberal bishop brought in Marcus Borg, a very liberal Episcopal scholar, to speak at our pastor's conference. Marcus Borg denied, he's dead now, but Marcus Borg denied that Jesus rose from the dead. I wrote my bishop a letter. Dear bishop, do we want to promote false teaching in our church? Why have you brought this man in to speak to the pastors? And the bishop responded, Tom, Marcus Borg has a deeper faith in Christ than many of us. He doesn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Well, I refused to go to the conference. My friend Leon went. And I asked him, did Marcus Borg deny the resurrection? He said, yeah, he did. And I said, of the 200 Lutheran pastors that were there, did one person put up a hand and say, what? And Leon said, nope. Listen, you have to believe Jesus rose from the dead to be a Christian. Romans 10, verse 9. Next words. And he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You ever wonder what it means that Jesus sits at God the Father's right hand? It means Jesus has the highest place of honor. If you lived in the first century in Israel and you gave a party for your guest of honor, he would sit at the party. He would sit right next to you, to the right of the host. When we say Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, we mean God the Father has given Jesus Christ the highest position of authority over the universe. And next words, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Here's the next lesson. Christians will go through judgment day. A lot of Christians think, well, hey, because I'm saved, Christ died for my sins, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to go through judgment day. Au contraire, Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 writes these words to Christians, quote, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive according to what each one has done in the body. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Everyone, Christian, non-Christian, Buddhist, atheist, everybody one day will stand before Jesus Christ and he will judge you. There's a story of a wealthy woman who died and went to heaven. And St. Peter brings her inside the gate and shows her into heaven. And here's a beautiful little white cottage next to the side of the road. And madam, here is where you will be spending all eternity. She looked across the street. Here's a huge mansion. Well, St. Peter, who gets to live there? Well, madam, that's for your chauffeur. My chauffeur? How come I get this and he gets that? Well, madam, we build your house up here according to the materials you sent before you while you were on earth. I'm don't take that literally. That's not the way it works. But let me tell you how I think the way Judgment Day works. I get into heaven solely by the grace of God, only by what Christ did on the cross. By grace we have been saved, amazing grace. So you get into heaven only by the grace of God, not by your good works. But the Bible does teach that we are rewarded according to our works. And if you read 1 Corinthians 3, there are two kinds of Christians. One goes into heaven and another goes into heaven with great reward. So it does matter how you lived your life. But you know, here's where it gets a little confusing. Even the good works I do for which God is going to reward me, he gets credit for even that because he did them in me, through me, by the Holy Spirit. So God gets credit for everything. But still, we're saved by grace alone, but there will be varying degrees of reward in heaven. I want to say one last thing about Judgment Day, though. Jesus said on the last day, there will be people who thought they were saved, and they're not. And they'll say, Lord, open to us. Didn't we do all these great things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, if you do great things for God, but you never repent of your sin, you live in impenitent sin, you're not going to be saved. You know, I've had this happen in my ministry. Here's a couple that wants me to marry them, but they're living together. And I explained to them, you know, that you're living in sin. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, fornicators don't go to heaven. You need to repent of this. If you repent, I'll marry you. But if you're going to keep living like this, I can't do it. You know, we all sin and we repent. But if you're living in impenitent sin, Jesus says those people on the last day will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, let's put it all together. I believe in Jesus, that means Jehovah saves. Christ, that means the Anointed One. God's only Son, there's only been one incarnation. Every Christian is to be part of the church. Lord, He's your Master and He's your God. Today we talked about Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That means He did not inherit original sin. He was crucified, died, and was buried. That means we are not docetists. He rose again. You have to believe in Christ's resurrection to be saved. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which means He has the highest place in the universe, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. Everybody, Christian, non-Christian, everybody will be judged by Christ. Those who trusted Him will be saved. Those who rejected Him will be damned. And next week, we will talk about the third article of the Creed, the third person of the Trinity, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, mm-hmm. Our first question today. My son is living with his girlfriend and he knows it is wrong, but he has accepted Christ. Are you saying that he isn't truly saved?
I had this conversation recently with a mother who raised her son to be Christian, and now he's an adult living with his girlfriend. And I told her, I think his soul is in peril. If he died now, I think he'd be in trouble. It's not me who's saying this. This is God's Word saying this. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were into all kinds of sin, but then they got saved. And he says, do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, that's having sex outside of marriage, mm-hmm. nor adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, robbers, or revilers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. You can be forgiven of all sins, but if you're living in it, if you're not repentant, you're in trouble. So I said to this mother, you can say to your son, Pastor Brock's concerned about your eternal soul. You need to stop living with your girlfriend. And, you know, there was a pastor, and I have a lot of respect for him. He's a preacher on TV. But even he said in a sermon once that as long as you prayed and accepted Christ, if you're living in sin, well, you'll still go to heaven. Get that out of 1 Corinthians 6. I sure don't.
What about God's grace?
Well, yeah, people say, hey, I'm saved by grace alone so I can live with my girlfriend. I agree with the first half of that sentence. We are saved by grace alone. It's true. Mm-hmm. But we don't practice what's called grace abuse. And Paul the Apostle says this in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? And he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin in baptism still live in it? So if you sin, there's repentance when you there's forgiveness when you repent. If you're living in sin, you're in trouble.
And you don't abuse grace.
No. No.
Okay.
There you go.
The next question, doesn't John 5:24 teach that Christians will not be judged?
Yeah, I just preach that Christians will go through Judgment Day. And I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But some people have said, well, what about this verse? John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. Well, judgment sometimes means condemnation. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be condemned. We know the final verdict even now. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I still have to go through Judgment Day. It's not that I don't know what the final result is. I know I'll be justified by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God. I go through Judgment Day to get the rewards determined. So we still go through Judgment Day.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do some churches no longer say that Jesus descended into hell when they say the creed?
Yeah. For instance, you and I, once upon a time, were part of the very liberal evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and all the Lutherans used to say that Jesus descended into hell. If you go to their new red hymn book, Cranberry Hymn Book, it says Jesus descended to the dead. Well, why is that? All right, there can be a translation of to the dead, so I'm not going to bounce on that too much. However, there are a lot of Lutheran liberals that want to get rid of the doctrine of hell, so they don't. Mm-hmm. So I think that's one. My guess is that's one of the reasons they got rid of hell in the new ELCA hymnal. I will tell you this: somebody this week sent me a sermon from one of the largest ELCA churches in the Twin Cities, very liberal church. In the church, the pastor basically poo-pooed the belief in hell and that everybody's getting out of hell. Nobody's going to hell. Well, Jesus said people will go to hell and weep and gnash their teeth. Mm-hmm. So Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about eternal punishment. Mm-hmm. So here was this pastor who I think thinks he knows more than Jesus about the reality of hell. Because I think if you count the verses, Mona, Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. Because he doesn't want us to go there.
Right.
So there you go.
How sad about that.
Yeah.
Huh? Why did Jesus descend into hell? What was the purpose?
Yeah, now that's 1 Peter chapter 3.
Okay.
And what I just preached is he went there to make proclamations to the spirits in prison. It's called the harrowing of hell. An ancient belief was that Jesus went to hell to get the Old Testament saints out and up into heaven. I don't really see that in Scripture because Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration were alive and talking with Christ, so I think they were in paradise. So, it's a bit of a mystery, but there you go.
Some things you just have to accept.
1 Peter 3, and there's various interpretations.
How is original sin fair? How is it fair that we become sinners because of someone else's, Adam and Eve's, sin?
Well, I heard one person say, okay, it's not fair that we're all damned because of Adam and Eve's sin. And he said, well, that would only be true if God didn't send Jesus to get us out of hell and to save us. Now that we're all saved from Adam and Eve's sin, there's a way out. So it is fair. That's what he said. I think it's a good question. It's a hard question that I will ask God in heaven someday. Yeah.
Did Mary have other children after she gave birth to Jesus?
The New Testament talks about Jesus having brothers and sisters. Now, the Catholic Church believes that Mary is I'm a Lutheran, by the way. People think I'm a Catholic. I'm not. Lutherans wear this, too. But the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was ever virgin, that she never had sex, and that the word brothers and sisters really means his cousins. Well, it says brothers and sisters. So I believe after Mary, and I think Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. After that, I believe Joseph and Mary had a normal marriage relationship that produced children.
Okay.
Yeah.
Didn't Mary have to be sinless to produce the sinless baby Jesus Christ?
Yeah. So I just taught that because of Jesus being born of a virgin, that was to protect him from getting original sin. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary also was without sin. Now, again, the Bible doesn't teach that, but they will say, well, for her to produce a sinless Jesus Christ, she had to be sinless. And I can remember at age 12, for pastors out there that think nobody's listening, I remember my Lutheran pastor saying in confirmation class, well, if that's the way the Catholics believe, then Mary's mother had to be sinless to produce a sinless Mary. And Mary's mother's mother had, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. No, that's not the way it works. So I think Mary is a great role model. She's the mother of our Lord. But she calls God her Savior in the book of Luke. So she knew she needed a Savior.
Yeah. And does the Bible say that she was without sin?
No.
So
it does not.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Some churches pray to Mary. What does the Bible teach about this?
Yeah, again, Catholics pray to Mary, and I don't think it's biblical. In the Bible, you only pray to God. You don't pray to people that have passed on. So I don't pray to St. Joseph. I don't pray to St. Mary. I don't pray to St. Christopher if I want a safe trip. I don't pray for St. Jude for hopeless causes. I pray to one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
What about praying to angels? I've heard that before, too.
Never are we told to pray to angels. And I in fact, I was at the thrift store, and here's a Catholic guy that watches our TV show, and he loves it. God bless him. But he said, you said on your show the other day you shouldn't pray to angels. And he takes out this old yellowed piece of paper where it's a prayer to, dear Archangel Michael, protect me from the devil today. And And he said, are you sure I shouldn't be saying this? I said, I would tweak that. Mm-hmm. Dear God the Father, protect me from the devil today. So I don't pray to angels. I don't pray to saints. I pray to God.
So would it be okay to ask the Lord to send angels to guide, guard, and protect your family as long as you're not praying to them?
No, I pray every night. I pray, God, send your angels to protect me through the night. Mm-hmm. I do that because I've had weird stuff happen at night. Mm-hmm. So I pray for the angels.
So always pray to the Father first.
Pray to the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit.
Okay, yeah. Good. Shouldn't we honor Mary as the mother of our Lord?
I think you can honor Mary as the mother of our Lord. She's a wonderful role model. When God says, you're going to have the Christ child, she just be it done to me according to your will. She was submissive. So there's lots of wonderful things to learn from Mary. We're to honor her. Mm-hmm. We are not to proclaim her as sinless, and we pray to her. Nah, that's not in the Bible. And people say, well, Catholics don't worship Mary. And that's true. Technically, they don't. Mm-hmm. But I've been to Mexico, and I've seen some of the Catholic worship down there. It sure looks like they're worshiping Mary to me. So, but there you go. Yeah. Hmm.
Well, that's
but technically, I want to defend the Catholics. Technically, they know Mary is not God.
Right.
They believe she's an intercessor. And they would say that, like, I ask you to intercess for me, pray for me. Well, we just do that to Mary. Okay, but again, nowhere does it say we are to pray to those that have died. So, yep.
Well, that's all the questions
I have.
That's
all the questions. We have 1 minute and 30 seconds left. You know, maybe we should just take this time to say a big thank you to our listeners. You know, if you are blessed by this ministry, if you desire to support us and keep us on the air, we have had money come in, so now we're expanding our ministry. And I get a very modest salary. Everybody else in this ministry is a volunteer, and now we're on around the country. Whenever we get funds coming in, almost all of it goes to buy new radio and new TV stations. So that's why I just want to thank you, because money has come in, and if you desire to support us, you'll see an address at the end, or you'll see our website where people support us there too. If you want to watch this show or other shows, just go to pastorstudy.org. There it is. And you go there and you hit the YouTube button. All of our TV shows are there. I have a Facebook page. You just put a tap on the F there. I have regular articles on all the heresy in the church. If you want to know the latest false teaching in the church, go to our Facebook page. But that is what we're doing. Again, pray for our ministry if you would. We've been on the air since 1988, but we went national 11 years ago. So God has really been blessing us. Yes. I'm busier than I used to be, with lots of letters and emails, and we get phone calls. But God bless you, and we'll see you next time on The Pastor's Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor's Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.